The first reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Lights in the world. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to be together as your church family today. What a gift it is to see each other face to face and even say the odd word to one another. Thank you for that. We're here now before your word. Please open it up to us. Open up our hearts to it. That we might be changed to be more the lights in the world that you have called us to be. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when was the last time that you saw something that took your breath away? I can't remember the last time it was for me. I have this distinct memory of when I was in primary school. And we went on a school trip to Jodrell Bank. I'm sure probably all of you have been there. It's really close, isn't it? Just around the corner. And I remember we were just neglect, you know, school trips are like school trips, aren't they? You're mainly interested about talking with your friends, and sometimes you have to do a bit of work. That's often what I found school trips to be. But I remember a moment, we were taken into their big auditorium in Jodrell Bank, and we all had to sit down, and we were all messing around, chatting, and then the lights went out. And the guy at the front said, look up. And we all looked up, and on the kind of the ceiling of whatever the thing was called, the room, there were some lights. And we could tell they were meant to be stars, but there weren't that many. And he said, give it a minute, shut your eyes, and then open them again after 20 seconds. And as we shut our eyes, we kind of counted, not everyone counted 20 seconds in the same speed, because you could tell, because as people opened their eyes at different times, you could hear all of these gasps across the room. Because before us, it wasn't just a few stars, because our eyes had adjusted to the dark, there were thousands of incredible lights on a ceiling, which were the stars in the sky. And as people came to saw them for the first time, they wow. They were amazed. It took their breath away. And ever since then, whenever I've been able to, I try to get out and look at the stars. But I make sure I wait until my eyes are adjusted to the darkness so I can see all the wonderful lights. Because the beauty of stars in the sky is that, well, they're so beautiful because the sky is so dark, right? That's what makes light so wonderful, isn't it? When there's a dark room, you can't see anything, and you flick on a light, boom, the light is bright, really bright. When you look at diamonds in a shop, not something I ever really do, well, do regularly, I believe that they put the diamond on a dark cloth and then shine the light on the diamond so you can see the light more kind of brightly. The diamonds sparkle more. They're sparkling the same amount, but against the black cloth, they look even more glorious. Lights stand out in the dark. Paul is talking today in this little passage, and he says in verse 15 that is what Christians should do. He looks at the world and he says, amongst this crooked and depraved generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know that wow moment when you see light in the dark, when you see stars, whoa, or diamonds, whoa. Wouldn't it be great if that was the effect Christians like me and you had on our society, on our community, in our town? Maybe that's pushing it too far. Not everyone will see it. We know that the spiritual dynamics of the world are that some will always be blind to spiritual things, and they'll perhaps never see God's people live as lights. But for those who are able, those who can, wouldn't it be amazing if they said, wow, those Christians are impressive. Look at what they are like. Look at how they live, how they behave with one another. There's just something incredible about their behavior. There's something that it just seems right. It's good. Wouldn't it be great if we shone like stars? But the challenge is for us, for me, is that it's just so easy to be like everyone else. And over a course of time, if people were looking at it, it's so easy for there to be very little difference between us and our friends who don't follow Jesus. We maybe aren't shining like stars as brightly as we could. And so that's what this sermon is about for the next 15 minutes or so. He says, this is a little quick how-to, really, from Paul's epistle. And they've got three things, two main ones, one little thing at the end. How do we shine like stars? Firstly, we need to work at it, because God is working at it in us. Second, how do we shine like stars? Well, we need to see that shining like stars is not some impressive out-there thing, some great events or actions we can do. It's actually... we shine like stars when we change in the ordinary things of our life, our ordinary attitudes. When they change, we'll shine like stars. And then finally, this is a very small thing, but the solution, the antidote, and the thing that will enable us to do that is to rejoice in the Lord. So firstly, we've got to work at it because God's working. Gardens take work, don't they? Any gardeners here will agree with me that gardens take work. When I was growing up, I always used to look at my mum and my granddad, who are big, well, granddad's died now, but they were big, he was a big gardener, and my mum was a big gardener. They spent hours in their gardens, doing things to the ground, doing things to plants, like doing things with little yogurt pots and little plants and things that I didn't understand. And I always looked at it going, why are you doing that? Why don't you do something fun rather than digging up soil? I never really appreciated it. But now I'm older, I look at her, my mum's garden and go, wow, this is a nice garden. I love spending time with it. I love being in it with my children. The hours and hours and hours that she put in working at her garden paid off. You see, you have to work at gardens, don't you? Like, because in gardens, well, growth just happens. And it happens to good stuff. And it can end, if you don't look after that growth, it can turn the good stuff into bad stuff. And it happens to bad plants too. Like weeds grow. And if you don't get those, stop that growth, then they just grow and take over the whole garden. Growth just happens. But God, good gardeners, they work and they work to harness the right sort of growth. This section comes after a lovely bit of prose, that one of the nicest bits of prose that Paul writes about Jesus. We looked at it last week. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. It's this wonderful bit of prose that explores how loving and gracious and kind and humble Jesus was. And this passage we're in now that we're looking at launches right out of the back of this amazing piece of prose. After explaining how humble and loving and gracious and Jesus was, Paul then turns to us and he says, therefore, now I'm looking at you guys. As you have always obeyed, so not now in my presence, but much more in my absence, then this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Work out your salvation. You could translate it a few ways, but this is the one I would choose. Work out your salvation. You could be tempted to think that this is saying we should work for our salvation. But it's not saying that. It's saying work it out. It's saying produce it, accomplish it. It's almost like, well, it is actually, that in the New Testament, God talks about salvation often, Paul talks about salvation often, not just as being saved in the past, you know, Jesus died for you, so you're saved, but as the whole package addressing Christians as human beings. They have been rescued and forgiven, but they are in the process of being changed to be blameless, pure, and complete. And the whole package is salvation. And so, where we are now in history, Jesus has died for us and he's saved us. He's given us his spirit, but he's working in us to complete our salvation. And that is what we are to work alongside, if not work alongside, but to work out ourselves. Paul is encouraging us to get on with the work of gardening our souls, if you like. Of spending time looking at ourselves with God's word open, asking his spirit to help us, changing, growing, to cut away the bad growth, the stuff that if we left would just flow out of us, and to harness the stuff that God is doing in our lives to grow, to be more like Jesus was. Jesus has done this for you, Paul says, so now work out what it means to be a Christian in your life. And because the word is work it out, it means it's not a passive thing. It just won't happen to you. If you say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but you find yourself just floating on, not really spending any time, or a tiny bit, only a tiny bit of time, thinking about how to grow, it won't happen. God is working, wants to work in Christians, and he does work in Christians, but it is always, growth always happens when the individual Christian seeks and applies to grow and change themselves. It always works together, never separately. And it's a great encouragement that God is working in us. Isn't it a privilege? Well, God is working in me and you and us. To grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege. But it won't happen unless we tend to it ourselves as well. My mum and granddad spent hours in their garden honing them, and they were just gardens. They weren't the image of God. They weren't human beings. They were gardens. They weren't precious and treasured. Jesus didn't die for the gardens. So if that's how much my mum spends in her garden, what about our souls? How much time should we be investing in each other and in our own souls? It's a challenge, isn't it? But hopefully an encouragement. Because if we did, well, I wonder if we might shine like stars. And that's our second point. Second point. The change, the shining like stars, comes when the ordinary things in our life change. Do you have a vice? Does anyone have a vice? You don't need to shout them out. Not that you would anyway. But look, vices that we have, you know, those serious things that grab us and drag us down, they can be very seriously. I'm not going to talk about a serious one. I'm going to talk about a not very serious one, just to get the point across. And my not very serious vice is mayonnaise. I really like mayonnaise. Really like it. Barbara, I like mayonnaise. Have you seen me eat mayonnaise? I take it by the spoon and put it in my mouth, don't I? I love mayonnaise. Because but the problem is it's a bit of a vice for me because I like it too much. If I ever try to lose weight, which I'm not doing at the moment, I think, oh, so I have a nice healthy meal and then I'd ruin it by putting too much mayonnaise on it. And then I might have a good moment, a few weeks, of not eating too much mayonnaise, but I'll always go back to it. And I say it with tongue in cheek because it's not that serious, but I seem to not be able to give up mayonnaise. It's a silly thing, and there are more serious vices out there which can ruin lives, and I don't want to lighten any of those things. But the point is this, I wonder if we have an even more serious spiritual vice. And I say that in all honesty, in all sincerity, I wonder if we have an even more serious spiritual vice that is mentioned in verse 14. I'm just going to say the words, and I want us to stop and think, is this something that I struggle not to do? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This has been a problem for God's people going all the way back to the time they were rescued from Exodus. I'm sure you know this story really well. They were rescued miraculously, wonderfully by God through the Red Sea. God did all of that for them. The Passover, God did all of that for them. Promised them a new land, and they had to just go through the wilderness. And God promised he would provide. He'd done all of that. He brought them out of Egypt. He would provide for them. But the people in Exodus, I think it's 16, just after they've sung a song of celebration to God, they start to do something. They say, oh, if only we were back in Egypt, and we could have meat in our pots and bread before us. And they start to grumble at Moses, saying, why have you brought us here? It would have been so much better if we were... They grumbled. They complained. They decided that they knew what was best for them. Even though God had redeemed them and rescued them and restored them and had promised them his great land, they started to complain. I would like it like this now, please, God. I would like it exactly my way now, please, God. And so they grumbled that they didn't get it. Now, we are a far cry from desert living. We live in nice homes. We have heating. We have several supermarkets around the corner. But that same spirit of grumbling lives in us, doesn't it? I'm not talking about complaining, legitimate complaining. You know, if somebody has done something, like say a supermarket has given you food and there is a rat in it, you would definitely write to complain about that. And I'm not talking about being genuinely full of sorrow and anguish and grief when bad things happen. Of course, that is a completely normal and right thing to do. respond. I'm not talking about the legitimate pains and anguishes that we experience in this world. I'm talking about grumbling about your lot or your life, about what you've been given, mulling over your life and not being content with how things are. If only they had done this, if only we had this. And you start to conjure up all sorts of alternative situations. Oh, if only he'd done that, this would be so much better. If it wasn't for that person, I'd have been fine. If only they did this at church, everything would be okay. If only they did this at my workplace and everything would be better. And we grumble, and we grumble. It sounds small, grumbling, but it's actually a lot bigger than we realize sometimes. Because it puts us in a position of saying, if only I was in charge of the world, if only I could decide the fates of all of these people, I know what is best for me. And so, because it's not been met, I'm going to grumble about it. It's this seed of discontent in our hearts, and it's deadly. It is deadly. Because it's kind of like saying to God, you are not, well, I don't want you to be God. Because there is only one person who is qualified to make decisions about your life and about how your lot will go. And it's God. He can see it all. He is right and he's just and he's true. Even if your life, like all of our lives, haven't turned out how you wanted them to be, grumbling is saying to God, I know better than you. I know better than you, God. It's the opposite of humility. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, I can hear you. I can hear you in your minds. Maybe you're not saying this, but hold on, Tom. What do you know about life? You're not very old. Who are you to tell me not to grumble? Do you know what I've been through? I completely agree. But I'm not saying it. There are two people in this passage, in this section, really, that we've looked at, one last week, one here, that are saying it. And when they realize that they're saying not to grumble, the tone changes a bit, I think. I can't really say that back anymore. The first one was Jesus. He'd been given a job to do. So you're the Son of God, Jesus. Yes, but you're going to go down and become one of them. You're going to take on humanity. And you're going to live, and not just live like an honored human, you're going to live like a homeless human. And you're going to be scorned, and you're going to be ridiculed, and people won't even believe in you. They won't even see what you've done. And you're going to die the death that most people won't even be allowed to die. How many grumble points could Jesus have there? How many? So many. Not once did he grumble. He became obedient to the point of death, to his Father's will. That is amazing. But it's him who's saying don't grumble. The perfect human. And the second is Paul, who's currently writing this in prison for sharing the message of Jesus. Yet already he's mentioned the word rejoice countless times. And he's going to go on and talk and call people to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And at the end of this little passage, he says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, even if I have to give my life upon the sacrificial for you, for on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Think about all the times he could grumble. But he recognizes that Jesus has given him this path to walk. And who is he to complain? He knows what God has done for him. He's been given new life, a future, a new hope. He's been brought back from death to life, and he's been given this task to serve the Lord, this opportunity to shine like a star. And so he is. Without grumbling, he's rejoicing. It's pretty staggering, isn't it? It's a pretty big call on our lives. I find myself thinking, oh, hold on a minute. Have we got this completely wrong? Surely it can't be saying we shouldn't grumble at all. But it is. It is. And the irony here is that this phrase, I had it in the first reading, this phrase that you might shine like a star in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In the Old Testament, when that phrase crooked and twisted generation is used, Moses is using it referring to God's people. And why? Because they've been grumbling. They've become crooked and twisted. Because there's nothing to separate them from the world around, the nations around them, because they were grumbling. To shine like stars in the world, to be the people we're called to be, well, grumbling would have to go. And that is a high calling. So we've come to the end. Where do we go from here? What do we do? I don't know how you're feeling. Startled? Not sure? There is one place to start where I think, when I look at my life and I think of all the times I complain about my lot and I grumble to my wife and I allow that to grow, there's one place I need to go. I need to repent. I love those phrases, that phrase in the book of James where God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Say sorry. Look at your life. Work at it. When you spot it in yourself, repent and ask for grace to change. And don't be surprised to see God working in you, changing you. When you do that, that'd be wonderful. And secondly, rejoice. It is the antidote in this book to grumbling and mumbling. It's the antidote. It comes up all the time. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Because if you're full of joy in what the Lord has done to you, you'll find it very hard to grumble. If you're overwhelmed by his kindness and his goodness and what he's doing for you, you'll find it very hard to grumble. If you find yourself looking and working at yourself and think, what do I do? Why don't I just look at how much God has loved me again and allow that to sink in and it amazes you? Well, when you're doing that, truly, you will find it very hard to grumble. So repent and rejoice at the same time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And this is the call, really, if this is what we were all like, if this is what I was like, then we would shine like stars. Have you heard about those Christians? This stuff is happening to them. It's really tough. People are being really horrible, but they're just singing God's praises. And they're being really kind in response, rather than grumbling and complaining about it. I saw this Christian. They lost their job for their faith. They just asked a few questions, but they didn't complain. They were really gracious. They kept going, "What? How can they do that?" I've never heard them say a bad word about their boss, even though he mistreats them so much. Can you imagine if we were all did that, all in those little things in our lives, not grumbling, but rejoicing? It would flow out and we would shine like stars. It's a big call. But my prayer for us is that we'd look like Paul, who even though he's willing to give up his life, for Jesus is full of joy because of what he's doing it for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for delivering us from darkness to light and from giving us this privilege to work out our salvation, to live pure and blameless lives, to shine like stars in this world so that other people might see how wonderful you are. I know, and I'm sure many of us here know, that we are little things, the little things of our hearts, the grumbling and the complaining gets in the way of that. And we want to say sorry. And we want to rejoice in you for your forgiveness. And we want to change. So please change as we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.